Son and Holy Spirit, El Elyon Adonai, the Holy One of Israel, the Mighty God of Jacob, yea, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, watching over your word to perform it even unto a thousand generations. You haven't changed. Faithful, reliable, compassionate, just and righteous, blessed be your holy name. We enter your word with reverence, knowing who you truly are. We pray as we go into the word that you will come and anoint me afresh, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that the word will flow freely, firstly from you, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work through every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that Lord God, I might do this with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bring out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned when I prayed, agreed and said,
amen.
I have a prophetic landmark message I've been instructed to share because of the time in which we're living in. One of the hallmarks of true prophetic ministry is to understand the times and the seasons of God's purposes for the church, and correspondingly what the church or Israel ought to do during those times and seasons, so that the church can prosper in those purposes, or those purposes can be fulfilled in the church. That truly describes most accurately the prophetic ministry. Now, there are a lot of other embellishments that are added to that. Sometimes it can be a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, visions, prophetic words, utterances that come both for individuals and nations, and all that is all a part of that. But the major primary part of the prophetic ministry, apart from predicting the future, you know, in that sense, is to predict it and then to reveal what the church must do for that future and that purpose of God to be fulfilled. And so the church, the prophetic ministry is typified by the sons of Issachar in First Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32, you know, where it says they had understanding of the times. That explains and encapsulates the prophet's ministry. And we've been operating on that anointing for some years, and this is one such prophetic message, and I've entitled it Discerning the Time and Hastening the Glory. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be looking from verses 54. From verse 54. We're going to read just two or three verses. Here it says, and he said also, I didn't hear you. To the people. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to us, the people. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. Verse 55. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Verse 56. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern this time? It's a rhetorical question. And I'll tell you the answer to that rhetorical question. The reason why people do not discern the times is because they're not honest. Just basically dishonest. You know, we oftentimes, men refuse to acknowledge facts that are staring them in the face because they have another agenda in their hearts. They want something else to happen, and what they're seeing that is happening does not align with what they want to happen, so they ignore it as if it's not there. Like Jesus said, they omit the weightier matters of the law. You know, that's one of the greatest tactics Satan has used. You know, he won't say anything wrong, but he won't say what is right. So he'll just omit it, then he will overemphasize something that are right, but they're not the main thing. And that way he has successfully deceived the church. Hence, God has and is raising up prophetic ministries like mine and others, you know, who will come and re-emphasize the truth and hammer it in so that the church can wake up and recognize what is happening. Here Jesus said, let's say it very simply, just by looking at the weather patterns, you can tell. You can tell when it's going to rain. You see a cloud, you see the wind blowing, you know it's going to rain, and it rains. You know, so he now says, if you can discern the weather, how is it that your heart isn't honest enough to discern the times of God's purposes? And I want to talk this afternoon, firstly, about discerning the time. I'm going to talk about hastening the glory. It's only two messages in one, but I've been instructed to put them together in such a way that you will see the connection. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just say this. One of the reasons why people are not hastening is because they don't discern the time. If you discern the time, it motivates you to hasten. You see, let me use a natural example. If I know that I'm going to catch a plane in Murtala Mohammed Airport, and the plane is leaving at 10 o'clock, and I want to leave Ibadan, I'll start hastening, say, quickly, everybody, we must, because, the traffic on the expressway, I must get to the airport 2 hours before the flight. So I keep looking at my watch. I'm hastening time because I know the time of the flight. Or at least, the time that is predicted. So I don't want to find myself in a position where I'm not there in time. So my understanding the time determines how I pack, how I behave. Hello, somebody. Is it clear? Spiritually, is the same thing. When you see people who are spiritually lethargic and slothful, they don't discern the time. If you discern the time, there's something it does to you if you truly discern the time. And so I want to talk this afternoon briefly about discerning the times. We've been preaching this for many, many years, and even now we understand that the time of the return of Jesus is imminent. For clarification and benefit of those who may be listening to us for the first time, when we talk about return, we're not talking about the rapture at first. We believe in the rapture. That's coming. But the first thing that must happen is that there must be a coming of Christ in his perfection and fullness inside the church. There will be a significant number. It will not be everybody, sadly, even though it is the will of God for it to be everybody. But there will be a significant number of Christians that will grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ. It is that coming of which we speak. And for the time for that coming is right upon us as I'm talking. Now, as I was preparing this message, the Lord took me to the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel said this. Daniel was a prophet, as we all know. He had visions, he had revelations of, things. The whole of history was revealed to Daniel. Amen. Daniel is a miniature form of the book of Revelation. Daniel was the Old Testament John. Hello, somebody. Daniel was somebody who understood the purposes of God. Now, in the Old Testament, I'm going to switch between testaments, so you need to follow me carefully. In the Old Testament, if you understand the history of Daniel, Daniel was a very young boy when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem after warnings of hundreds of years. God had been warning Israel about their rebellion and idolatry and all of that. They didn't listen. So finally, anyway, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy Jerusalem. The whole temple was destroyed. The kings were killed. Then Nebuchadnezzar, under the influence of God, because God rules in the affairs of men, didn't allow them to kill everybody. In particular, they didn't kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been telling them this is going to happen. The kings were so angry with Jeremiah, they threw him in prison. And said, how can you be saying that? This is the house of David. God has promised our father. It's the same thing with Christians today. You try and start quoting promises that you have no basis of standing on when you're not fulfilling the condition. Well, a son of David, God will have said his eyes upon this house, that nothing will ever happen to it. Go and start quoting all the things Solomon and David said, forgetting that Solomon said that if they... That's exactly what I'm talking about, honesty. They refused to be honest and say, God said that, but what are the conditions under which God said that? And are we fulfilling them? I can't start claiming a promise when I'm not working on the condition. Hello, somebody. And so anyway, in the time of Daniel, that's what happened. And so Nebuchadnezzar came, sacked the place, but he didn't kill everybody. God didn't allow him to do that because God had to leave a remnant to fulfill his promises. So one of the young boys who was taken to Babylon was this boy called Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a host of others. We don't know their other names, interestingly. May you not be forgotten in the history of God. Amen. He says that if a man takes it from the word of Jesus, I'll remove his part. They had a part. But it wasn't everybody who followed Daniel's example. They just went to Babylon and many of them just died there. Some of them ate the king's meat. They were all Israelites. All of them came from the same Judah. came from the same Israel. Another message for another day. Anyway, so Daniel, you know, was a young boy, maybe 16, 17, we don't know, but we know they were very young when they got in. And of course, God gave him favor and wisdom and power with Nebuchadnezzar. He refused to defile himself. He fasted. God gave him revelation of the king's dreams. And he rules in favor. And he was actually more of the controller of Babylon than even the king. Nebuchadnezzar so respected and loved and feared him. You know. But Daniel's interest was beyond the blessing of Babylon. He was thinking about the purpose of God. And he had read from the book of the prophet Jeremiah that they should spend only 70 years in captivity and Israel should be restored back to their land and they should rebuild the temple. But nothing was happening. The 70 years was practically fulfilled and nothing was happening. So he did what true prophets do. He began to pray. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read only the first two. Yes. Just leave it like that. And in the first year of his reign, by this time, you know, the Babylonians had been killed and the Persians had taken over Darius and all of that. But we were not interested in that right now. He says, Daniel understood by the books. Everybody say, understand by the books. I'm going to show you two or three illustrations of that in a minute. Daniel understood by the what? Books, the number of years. Everybody say number of years. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. You know, years deal with times and seasons. See, God does not want us to be ignorant. We may not know the exact year, but we need to understand the number of years. So we understand that, this is the time of this thing. So we need to do something about it. Praise the Lord. Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let's just leave it there. So he began to pray and he began to seek God. He understood from the books the number of years of the purpose of God. Now, in the Old Testament, that purpose was for them to return back to the land and rebuild the temple. Today, we understand too by the scriptures. The same books, but now including the New Testament, the number of years in which we expect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ inside his church in perfection and in fullness, manifesting the power of the Spirit without measure. And I have three or four scriptures I want to quickly share with us to understand these number of years. Number one, the Lord Jesus himself told us, he said, go and tell that fox, talking to Herod. He said, today and tomorrow, I will cast out devils and do cures. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. So, Jesus himself tells us that the perfection of the church is going to come in the third day. Now, what does he mean by third day? Obviously, it was not three 24-hour periods from the time he spoke. Because he hadn't even died. So it couldn't be that. So obviously, he was talking about millennia. The third day there, one day is the Lord is 1,000 years, is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. Which actually took place in 1996. Jesus was not born 0 BC. He was born about 4 BC. We know that from historical things. So we are actually right now, we are actually inside the third day. Yet we look around, we don't see a perfect church yet. So it should drive a Daniel to his knees. It should drive a Daniel to his knees. Then, but it didn't just stop there. He gave us that. Then he gave us other scriptures. I want to come back to this other one. In Hosea chapter 6 in verse 2. Look at what he says. These are the prayers. He says, after 2 days, the same thing Jesus said. Will he revive us? It means there will be a revival. There's going to be a revival after the 2 days. Then inside the third day, you know, after 2 days, third day, you know, it's semantics, but it really means the same thing. You know, 2 days, and then once 2 days are over, the next day is the third day. But he's telling us that after 2 days, there will be a revival. Then in the third day, he will raise us up and we'll live in his sight. He's talking about maybe the rapture. And something's going to happen, you know, inside the third day. But between after 2 days and not raising up, there's going to be a revival. And then again, a guy who is understanding about the books looking around and saying, where's the revival? So it will drive a Daniel to his knees. Am I talking to anybody here? But he's not done yet. Bible says in the mouth of 12 readers, let every word be established. Then the Lord Jesus himself, the Bible says, we understand by the books. The Lord Jesus himself, speaking in Matthew chapter 24, the great somebody called it, and I liked it when I heard it. I never heard anybody say it like that before. I heard somebody say it, I don't remember who it was, one of the prophets I just was listening to. He said, Matthew 24 is the spinal cord of prophetic, of the prophetic plan of God for the church. Every other thing comes out of it. You know what the spinal cord is? Your spinal cord is the main place where all your nerves and everything, all your nervous system comes out of the spinal cord. You know, you want to understand end time Bible prophecy, you have to go to Matthew 24. That's the spinal cord. Every other thing comes out of it. And in Matthew 24, you know, I believe it's in verse 34. Matthew 24 and in verse 24. 34. Just before that, let me start from verse 32. Excuse me. 32. Now, Jesus is telling us, this is what true prophets do. He's giving us a time frame so we can understand. He said, now, I didn't hear you, learn a parable of the fig tree, that when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He's using natural illustration again, just like he used for the weather. So how do you know the time and seasons? You know that when the summer is nigh, you know it's going to bring forth three. Now he says this, next verse, likewise ye. Turn to your neighbor and say, likewise ye. He's talking to you personally. Likewise ye. When you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Next verse. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now you have to go back to Matthew 24 verse 1. We can't read because of time. He spoke about, you know, the things that were going to happen, the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he spoke about our own time that we're living in now. And then that's when he started talking about, you know, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, you know, and all these things. You know, and he said to us, these things are going to happen. He says, when these things begin, I said, these are the beginning, like I was teaching the other time, the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs. Now, he says something. He said, when you see all these things, he said, know it is very near. Right at the door. But he didn't stop there. He now went a step further so as to give us further clarity and insight. He said, this generation, which generation? Generation that sees all these things. It was not his generation. His generation did not see all these things. In particular, the generation that sees the birth of Israel. Israel is typified by the fig tree. You see this in Joel chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 10, and Hosea, the other scriptures, where it talks about Israel being the fig, is typified by the fig tree. Are you listening to me? Now, give me that scripture, I think it's in Joel, where it says, you know, the fig tree talks about Joel 1:10, I think it is. I don't have it in my notes. And thank you. He laid bare my vine and barked my fig tree and made it clean and bare. That's talking about, you know, when God, you know, caused Israel to be carried away in captivity. There's another scripture, I think it's in 9:10. I think it's Hosea 9:10. It says, you know, I found in Israel, thank you, Thank you. The vine is, where is this now? No, it's not this one. It's not this one. Talks about the fig, you know, Israel being the fig tree. I don't have it in my notes, but trust me, it's there. You know, so Israel is typified by the fig tree. And Jesus said, when you see it. Now, 1948, against all odds, Israel became a nation. So we are the living generation that saw the establishment of natural, after thousands of years in captivity, God supernaturally brought Israel back to, I'm talking about natural Israel now, to that land. Not only that, that land was a desert waste. It was a desert waste. I've not been to Israel. I'm going soon. Praise the Lord. I was going to go this year, but very likely I'll go next year. You know, and you know they tell us, I haven't been, but for those who've been there, they say if you're in Israel and you cross the border between natural Israel and you enter into the Arab land, it's like different daylight. And Israel, in spite of all the desert and everything, they have cultivated the land. The land is blossoming. The land is fruitful according to the scripture. Yeah. Whereas on the other side, they don't have that. You have barrenness and all that. That's why they're trying to kick Israel out. Forgetting that it was because of the presence of Israel that the place blossomed. Anyway, that's not going to happen. You know, but the point is this. Natural Israel, it becomes a prophetic time clock. So the generation that was, the generation that sees the birth of Israel, you start clocking the time. Amen. Now the question now is, what is a generation? I'm going somewhere with all of this. Because see, by the time I finish and you discern the time, it will take you to your knees. Like Daniel. Are you listening to me? Now the question is, what is generation? Now it's not exact, but you have an idea. You see, usually you say, you know, my father is first generation, I'm second generation, my son Joshua is third generation. So usually you measure generation by genealogies. But that's not very accurate. Because it changes from family to family. Are you listening to me? So let's go to what the Bible calls a generation. You know what the Bible said? He told Abraham, this had nothing to do with any human being. He said, your people, Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 16. He said, your people will be in a strange land for 400 years. And I will visit them and I'll bring them out. Was he on time? He certainly was. And then he said, in the fourth generation, verse 16. Hallelujah. Give me verse 16. But in the fourth what? Generation. So, using God's calendar or mathematics, if you like, a generation is about 100 years. I didn't say it's exactly, but it's about 100 years. So if you're looking from 20, if you're looking from 1948, and you're looking at 2048, it means we're very close. You might be thinking 2048 is far. It's not. Here we are. We're already in 2017. Hello, somebody. And the revival hasn't started. The glory hasn't yet appeared. By next year, it will only be 20 years. 2018, if you add 20 to it, you get 2048. And Jesus said all these things, including the tribulation, including the Antichrist, including the rapture, all of that must come to pass before the generation ends, according to scripture. So a quick work has to be done. Something, just like Daniel, we as Christians should be understanding from the books. That's why I said, look at the weather. You look at the weather, it's cloudy, you know it's going to rain. But he didn't stop there. He also gave us signs in the heavens. The blood moon tetrad, which happened 2014 into 2015, which marks the times and the seasons. Then he didn't stop there. He also went on and said, you will see on the earth distress of nations. Look at Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun, the eclipse, and in the moon, the blood moons, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, and with perplexity. We have become more perplexed since 2014. The unthinkable has been happening. Everybody on the earth now is jittery. Hello? That's exactly what the scripture said. That's exactly what Jesus said. Perplexing. Do you know what it means to be perplexed? Ha. 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 The first one was Brexit. I would say ha. Then Donald Trump started his campaign. They said, everybody said, nah, there's no way. Nobody can ever. Then he entered and said, ha. Then we said, well, when he's in the White House, he will know he's different. You know, things will change. You know, and I said, ha. We got to the point where nobody understands anything anymore. Perplexity. Perplexity. We now have a situation where nobody can, you know, all the normal things that used to happen, the abnormal is now happening. When I was a young man, when I was in my 20s and, you know, teenage and my 20s and my 30s, homosexualism was there, but it was hidden. People were ashamed. Nobody talked about it. And if you talked about it, you know, it was something of ill repute. And you wanted to, you know, something. Now, Prime Minister is homosexual. Ha! Perplexity. Unthinkable. Recently, they had a conference, you know, the man that married the man went to go and take photograph with the wives. Everyone said, ha! You know what it's telling you? You are seeing a cloud in the sky. It's about to rain. You say, how can you not discern this time? Just by all the scriptures I've given you. And looking at the time frame. We're 20 years to 2048. 20 years. In that 20 years, watch this. There must be, first of all, the manifestation of the glory of God. Then there must, after the manifestation of the sons of God, you know, there must be the change in the church, the house of David overcoming the house of Saul. I'm going to explain all of that in a few minutes before I close. Do you understand? It's not just the initial manifestation. Initially, it's going to be a small group following the pattern. It's just going to be a small number of people. Just like David, he was initially 300, 500, 600 men. Then after David became king, he became king only over one tribe, which represents a small part, 1/12 of the church. Just using, you know, orders of magnitude. A very small part of the church. That's how it's going to be at first. Then the house of David is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And then the house of Saul is going to get weaker and weaker. It takes time. David reigned in Hebron for 7 years. Take 7 out of 20. What do you get? It remains 13. Take 7 out of the 13. What do you have left? 6. The 7 is this of the tribulation. After the man child is raptured. So you have about 6 years to disciple the nations. This gospel of the kingdom. Ronuni. Emi Ronuni. That means we haven't been thinking. That's why I said I understood by the books. That was what drove Daniel to his knees. But if this thing continues like this, we'll be here over 70 years old. And the temple will not be built. And we will not return. God, what's happening? He said, I began to confess my sins and the sins of my fathers. Then God now sent Gabriel and said, man, dearly beloved, I understand where you're coming from. You know, you don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. It was shortly after that time. I think Daniel had died. Daniel didn't even have the privilege to go back, but he had prayed the thing through. The Bible says, and God stirred the spirit of Cyrus, and he made a decree. And what Jeremiah said came to pass. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they all rose up from that same Babylon. That's what the name Zerubbabel means, he that arises out of Babylon. And sent them to Babylon, and they did build the temple through in perilous times. And they built the wall, and they restored Jerusalem according to the word of the Lord. But had Daniel not prayed, I told you, by the time I finish and you discern the time, it will drive you to your knees. Are you listening to me? These figures I'm giving you are not exact figures, you know, but they give you a time frame. Understanding the years. Yeah. Do you know how many ethnos there are in the world? Nigeria alone has over 500 different ethnic groups. I understand in Congo they have a lot too. China, Russia. You know everybody in Russia who speaks Russian? Now, they all speak Russian as the official language. Just like in Nigeria, in the northern part of Nigeria, you know, people from north speak Hausa. But they're all Hausa. There's the Fulani, there's the Kanuri, you know, and there are all kinds of little small tribes. You understand? Inside, you know, Adamawa and all those states, you know, Taraba, they don't speak the same language. They're completely different ethnos. And the scripture says that this gospel of the kingdom is compulsory, be preached unto all the ethnos for a witness. In other words, with manifestation. It's not the one we just go and preach and give them track. It's not that the one we've been doing where we just go and, you know, give them biscuits and give them and take medical science to them, and they'll take our medical science, they'll eat our biscuits, and they won't get born again. It's not that one. This one will be manifestation and demonstrations of the spirit and of power. So their faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we will get them born again, and out of those who get born again, we will get them discipled. And we must do that in every ethnos. Imagine having to do that and you have only 6 years to do it. It'll be more than 6 years by the grace and mercy of God. That's why we're at a critical time now. Now, I know in our hearts, certainly in my own heart, it's going to, oh God, this is manifestation. It's going to come. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles has come. It's gone. Nothing has happened. God, what's happening here? Let's pray. Let's begin to seek God. And so God began to speak to me. I shared a little bit on Wednesday, and I'll share the rest of it this afternoon as I close. You see, in order to understand how God does things, you have to understand the scriptures and the patterns. The Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. I said this on Wednesday, and it bears repetition here for the whole house, and so that it's also gone on the internet and everybody will hear it. What happened is this. Jesus came to fulfill the feast of Passover. That was his destiny. Christ is our Passover. But in order to fulfill the feast of Passover, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you know, first of all, was born as a baby in Bethlehem. God was going somewhere. Then he grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. All of those years were years of preparation. Then it was until he was 30 years old that the heavens opened and a spirit without measure came upon him. And then a few days later, well, over 40 days later, he now performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, what I'm about to say is extremely significant. so that it will help you to understand what is going on, so you can key into what God is doing. That day of the first miracle was not a Passover day. It did not fall on a feast day deliberately, because you will not know the day or the hour. It's deliberate. So much so, Jesus himself didn't know. Now, Jesus knew that it was going to be around this time. In fact, Jesus was expecting it to be in the Feast of Passover, because the Passover was just a few days later. The Bible says, you know, after you go and read in the book of John, it says, and the Passover, you know, was just a few days later. But the thing came before. And even if it had come on the Feast of Passover, that was not its purpose. Because the purpose of Passover was for Jesus to die. So, the glory came in was manifested through Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, but it didn't stop there, you know. And then he started doing miracles in all the different synagogues around Galilee, you know, preaching, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, and all of that, you know. And that wave continued. Then he got him, firstly, 12 disciples. The day he gave the power to those 12 disciples was not a feast day. There was no Feast of Passover or Tabernacles or anything. It just flowed with growth. It flowed with the people following after him. So first of all, the 12. Then shortly after, he gave the 70. It was that group, Jesus, the 12 and the 70, that God used now to propel them over the next 2 or 3 years to fill the purpose of God. So by the time it got to the third year when Jesus was going to die, he had people around him he could get ready for the outflow of Passover, which is Pentecost. They were prepared. You know, God is so great, Pastor G. It reminds me of the scripture. You know, I'm going to get back to that when I'm talking about the church. You know, you know when Solomon was going to build the temple? When Solomon was going to build the temple, David prepared all the materials before David died. Then not only that, he prepared all the materials, and then he received the plan of the temple by the Spirit. Because there had been no temple before. What God showed Moses was a tabernacle. There was no plan for a temple. There was no architectural drawing for a temple. The temple had never been built. It was David who said, I'm living in a house of cedar. And so God now gave David the plan. The Bible says so. It's in 1 Chronicles. He says, and he received the plan by the Spirit. David dies and joins his fathers. Solomon takes what David has prepared and adds to it. And then they now lay the foundation of the temple in the second month of his fourth year. It wasn't overnight. It takes time to prepare. You don't just do things anyhow. Not even God doesn't do things like that. And so when they now built, during the building of the temple, every stone that was used was prepared outside in the quarry, so that when they brought it to the temple, there was no sound of hammer. God did not record that thing for nonsense. Peter, James, John, the 12, the 70, they had been prepared. So when Jesus told them, the people were fitting in. It was, they formed the core. After Jesus died on the day of Passover, he died exactly on Passover day to fulfill the feast. He was raised from the dead on Sunday to fulfill the feast of first fruits, in exact accordance with what had been written in the Old Testament scriptures. And then there was another feast that was to be fulfilled at that time, which was the feast of Pentecost. And Jesus, because he had prepared these people, he had a call that was going to be ready to fulfill Pentecost. He didn't tell them the detail, he just told them what to do. He just said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He already had a core. 12, 70, that's 82. Some other people joined them, Mary and another few people, you know, some people who heard what happened, some of the other disciples, some of the multitude, some people joined them, and so that, on the day of Pentecost, we had, go and check the scripture, it doesn't say 120, it says about. God deal with types and shadows. He says they were about 120. They were there. So they had, he had the minimum that he needed to fulfill. The Bible says, and they came in suddenly a mighty wind from heaven and filled all of them, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and tongues of fire came upon them, and the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. But see where God started from. He started from the virgin birth. He started from the visit of Gabriel to Mary. God was going somewhere. In our time, too, God has already started. God's going somewhere. Now, there's a very important point I need to make here. Every time the glory came individually, there was no fanfare. It was not on a feast day. When Jesus did the miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, it was not a feast day. It was a spectacular miracle, but there was no fire. There was no wind. There was nothing extra special. In fact, the people around didn't even know a miracle had taken place. The only people who knew were his mom and the people who served the wine. And some of his disciples who were close to him and told it, like he told. The other people in the party were just drinking wine. They didn't even know the glory had come. Lord have mercy. They had no idea. And that was the beginning of miracles. And after that, you know, the nobleman's son, then the woman, Samaritan, at the Samaritan well. Then he went to the synagogue. Then he cast out the devil. And then, you know, miracles, the healing started happening. Then the thing grew. And, you know, the momentum, it picked up momentum. When it first started, it just started as a very, you know, it's not small. Turning water to wine is not small. But it happened in a very quiet manner. No fanfare. When the 12 were given the borrowed anointing, no fanfare. We're not even told the day it happened. There is no specific day or hour. It's deliberate. Because God said you won't know the day or the hour. Jesus just said one, he just called the 12 of them. Oh yeah? And gave them borrowed anointing. Shortly after, he called the 70 and put the anointing upon them. Do you understand? But, so when individuals, this is the point, very important point, when individuals begin to walk in the glory, it will not be on a feast day. It will not be, so if you keep looking to it for a feast day, you're going to miss it. And it may not come with any wind or power or cloud, but when the collective happens, it is the collective that has to happen on a feast day with a spectacular manifestation. Watch this. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it's very interesting to what I'm about to say. You know, the Holy Spirit was showing me and teaching me all these things. You know, Solomon finished the temple on the 8th month of his 11th year. That's why it took it was actually 7 years and 6 months. He laid the foundation on the 2nd month in the 4th year. He finished the temple. It's in 1 Kings 6:38, somewhere in there, you know. And then he finished the temple in the 11th year in the 8th month. That's why you have the 7.5 years. It's actually 7 years and 6 months, which exactly corresponds to the time of David in Hebron. That's not an accident. There's a purpose for that. I don't claim to understand it all. As the years tumble by, we'll see the significance. But I know it's not for nothing.
It's not a coincidence at all. Anyway, the important point is this. When that happened, Solomon, the temple was finished. He finished it in the 8th month. He had to wait until the next feast of, not Passover, not Pentecost, Tabernacles. Because it was to be a type for the end time. He had to wait. He did not dedicate the temple on the Passover feast. He did not dedicate the temple on the Pentecost feast. He dedicated the temple on the Tabernacles. In the feast of the 7th month. It was at that. The people had been finished. But they had to wait until the next year, where you now had the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of the Priest had already passed. By the time it was Feast of Tabernacles, the 7th month, the temple wasn't ready. Because the temple was finished on the 8th month. So after, they just finished it, and they were just make arrangements to meet the feast of the next year. So it was at the Feast of Tabernacles of the following year that Solomon now did what God wanted him to do in that instance. They're going to go and get the ark. All these years, the ark had been under the tent throughout the time of David's reign into the first 11 years of Solomon's reign. And he did it correctly because he remembered the mistake that David made to carry it on the Philistines' path. So they got the priests, the Levites, everything had been prepared. Everything had been properly arranged. And they now took the ark and brought it into the temple. It was when they brought it into the temple, there was 120 priests blowing with trumpets, and they began to sing and praise the Lord, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever, that the glory cloud filled the temple and the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. In our own time now, let's bring it to today and I close. What's going to happen is this. When, I don't know, as far as day and hour is concerned. But I certainly know that we are in the time and in the season now. Hallelujah. The signs in the heavens are there. The signs in the distress of nations are there. The signs in the earth. The travailing of creation. No, everybody. The Bible says men's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are happening upon the earth. It is the glorious liberty of the sons of God, or the liberation, the deliverance, that the glory of God, that the sons of God manifest, that's going to save creation. That's why it's so significant and important now. Now, this is how it's going to happen. Number one, there will be an initial manifestation of the glory of God, similar to what happened in Cana of Galilee. It will be through what one would call a first of first fruits. Who've grown spiritually to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ. It will come, there will be no wind. There will be no cloud. There will be no glory, but there will be a spectacular miracle. And it will start building momentum, just like Jesus is the pattern. From there, miracles will start happening. Miracles will start happening. There will be more and more and more people be hearing about them, like Jesus' time. The Bible says, and the fame of him went everywhere. It will start happening. But it will not be on a particular feast day. It's not fixed. God has left that. That's why he said, we will not know the day or the hour. Then shortly after that, as that's happening, there will be others who are following after, and the borrowed anointing will come. The 12. The 70. It may not necessarily be 12, it may not necessarily be 70, but of that same order of magnitude. And it is that group that will now move in God with the glory and the power of God. Then when that is ready and they have their disciples fully submitted, moving in the power and the glory of God, it is that collective group that on a particular Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of God will now visit them. to fulfill what the scripture said. When that will happen, we depend on when the first of the first fruits appear, the 12 appear, the 70 appear. It is until all that is complete that the next Feast of Tabernacles that is available will now be used to fulfill the feast. So what we should be looking for is not Feast of Tabernacles, but looking inwardly. Because if that initial preparation is not done, the collective can never happen. And you know, Pastor G is amazing, just like he was in the time of Jesus. You know, he says, the Lord whom you seek, watch this. The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. Did he not come suddenly to Jesus? It was sudden. Jesus' temple. Jesus said, destroy his temple, in 3 days I'll raise it. You know, even when he came to him, he came suddenly. He didn't, that morning when he woke up and went to Cana, he didn't know it was going to happen. On the way to Cana of Galilee, he didn't know it was going to happen. When the feast started and people started drinking and he was gisting and talking with James and Philip and all of that, they were just having a nice time in a party, they were just eating. He didn't know. It was when the wine finished and his mommy came to meet him and said, they have no wine. You know what he said? He said, woman, what are you troubling me for? This is modern translation. What's my business whether they have wine or not? My time is not yet ready. So it came to him suddenly. It's going to come to us suddenly. The day he called the 12 out and said he gave them power, they didn't know. He just called them. I don't know whether you understand. Do you know that he prayed all night to choose the 12, but he didn't give them any power initially? He just thought that they would be with him, so they would be observing. He wanted to see how they would be following. It was, we don't know the length of time, but there was a period of time between after they had chosen them and when he gave them power. They didn't get power immediately they were chosen. Mercy, Lord. The same thing with the 70. He just called them. He knew. You see, he had this group of people who were with him. Jesus had a multitude. He had people who were moving around with him. And he was watching people. And then he selected. And you know where he got it from? He got it from Moses. God took the spirit that was on Moses and put it on 70 elders. That's where he got 70 from. It's from the books. So, what are we saying? What we're saying is this. The thing to do now, why is this message so urgent? There's a scripture God put inside my heart, and I want to transmit the same urgency, because that's the word, urgency, to us. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There are men and women who are on the earth now that are appointed to death because of the events that are happening on the earth, the distress of nations. However, if the manifestation of the sons of God comes in time, they will be delivered. Psalm 102. To hear the groaning of the prisoner and deliver them that were appointed to death. If it does not come in time, some people will die before it comes. So as the scripture now tells us, he says, hastening. I used to wonder about that scripture. Hastening. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hastening. You see, if it was on a fixed feast day, you can't hasten it. You can't hasten it. If it's on a fixed Passover or a fixed Pentecost or a fixed Tabernacles day, you can't hasten it. It's because the initial first fruit is not fixed. So you can hasten that one. And once that one comes, then the 12, then the 70, and then we're now next for the next feast. That's how it's going to happen. So, you know what? The responsibility now lies squarely on our shoulders. This year's moon has passed. How are we going to prepare for next year? So now, we should begin to fast and pray. It's one of the reasons why we need to have this fast. That's what Daniel did. When, from what I've done now, when Daniel understood by the books and he understood the times and the seasons, it drove him to his knees so that what God has said will come to pass. Now, what I have explained to you now should drive you and I to our knees to go and start. We've been doing it and we're going to continue to go there, but God gave me two words. And I close, by the grace and the mercy of God, two words that you want to hold on to. He said, to hasten the time, watch this, in your own individual life. You see, the manifestation is going to come to us, first of all, individually, not collective. I'm going to go over it again. There will be the first of the first fruits. Then there will be the 12 type of the 12, then there'll be type of the 70. Each of those people, the first of the first fruits, the 12, the 70, when it comes, will be determined by their growth. It will not be determined by fixed feast day. That's why they can hasten it. So God gave me these two words. And they are these: increase the frequency and the fervency of your prayers. That's how you hasten it. I would say frequency and then fervency. You see, when you are seeing, that's what I was teaching the other time about, you know, the groaning and travail. When you see the problem in the world and the travail of creation and the nations and all of that, it should be driving us to our knees to pray for the deliverance of the nations, driving us to our knees to hasten the manifestation of the glory of God through us to deliver the creation. That's why this message is so urgent, and this coming fast is going to be very significant. That's why you can pray about other things, don't misunderstand me, your personal lives and all of that. But there are some other things, you know, the purpose of God. Be like Daniel. Daniel wasn't asking God in Babylon, you know, for promotion or to get extra something for Nebuchadnezzar. That was not what was uppermost in his heart. When will we restore back to Jerusalem? When will the temple be rebuilt? When will the walls be rebuilt? Those are physical. Spiritually today, what should be at the bottom of our hearts, at the top of our hearts, the priorities? Lord, when will your glory start? When will we begin to see the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, like at Cana of Galilee? See, once we see the first, the others will just start following. And then when we have the group, I'm going to preach another message completely on that. There's a message I'm preparing called the temple. The ark and the temple. Noah's ark and the temple. But I won't preach it now. Because God has to have a temple he can inhabit. The glory of God is not going to come to the tabernacle. It's going to come to the temple. The temple has to be ready, finished, completed for the Feast of Tabernacles that will be ahead, through which it can be fulfilled. So the glory will not be new. It would have already started happening, but now happen collectively with a spectacular manifestation. And once it happens, one, it will be reproduced all over the earth. I was sharing this pastor Wega the other time. We're going to have, and that's going to have one. You see, there's going to be a local temple. Then after some time, you know, those local temples will grow, disciple other people. Then you start having local temples on every continent. Then you now have a universal temple. Then you start having local temples in every geopolitical state. So there'll be a local temple in Nigeria, there'll be a local temple in Ghana, there'll be a local temple in Tanzania, there'll be a local temple in Zimbabwe, there'll be a local temple in China, there'll be a local temple full of the glory of God. It is that temple that will now go to every ethnos in its geographical region and witness to it. All that will then happen before Jesus comes. So now we are to increase the fervency and the frequency of our prayers to hasten the time. We discern the time and we hasten the glory. Stand to your feet. We discern the time. The time is short. The time is short. It's frightening to think, Pastor G, that 2048, 2050 is just less than 20 years away. 30 years away. 30. Thank you. Less than 30. Next year, it'll be 1918. So you put 30 years. Thank you. Not 20, 30. So you look at the number of years that are left. They're not that many. And the work is immense. Even with the full anointing. Anointing alone doesn't do the work. Do you understand? Anointing will only grab attention. Get people born again and all that. It takes time to grow people. It takes time to teach them. It takes time to disciple them. It's not going to happen overnight. It didn't happen with Jesus overnight. It's not going to happen with us overnight. And look at the scope of the world. All the nations, all the ethnos in all the nations, the work is great. See, I'm a great one for missions. I have a great heart for missions. But I understand from the books that you don't go to nations until after the glory. It's a waste of time. I'm sorry. I don't want people to think missionaries are wasting their time now. They are doing a great work. I believe they have been sent forth like foot soldiers ahead of time to prepare the ground. So what, if you're a missionary, you're working now, God bless you, keep doing what you're doing. But we are not going to finish the job without the glory. It's not going to happen. That's why you have a lot of missionaries in different, Nigeria here, I know that. You know, you find them, they'll be in a village 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 3 converts. I remember when we went on the mission field some years ago, you know, in Kogi State. You know, the people had not, they were not even filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we got a whole village, you know, a whole number of people. Remember, about 30, 40, 50 of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And I told the guys, missionary, I said, when you get them, say, you have to fill them with the Holy Spirit. If you don't fill them with the Holy Spirit, how are they going to get to know God? You're walking in a local group. You work there 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. You have 5 converts. Those 5 born again, some of them not filled with the Holy Spirit. The other people, every time you have a meeting, they will come. They will take your medicine, they will take your food, and they'll go back to their idols. We can't get this job done without the glory. We can't get it done without the glory. We can't get it done without the glory. It's not enough to just go there and do natural good works like food, like medicine, and all of that. That's good. I'm not against that. We'll continue to even do that. But we need the glory. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Like my Elton said, I was discussing these things with her just a few days ago. She said, we need a second outpouring of the book of Joel. We've had the first one at Pentecost. There's going to be a second one now. And it's going to start in the way in which I told you. That because Jesus is the pattern. That's the pattern. It will start quietly like at the Feast of Cana of Galilee. Then it will move to the 12. Then it will move to the 70. Then those ones will now form a group like a temple. It is that temple that God will now visit collectively. Because you see, the feast of... That's why on the day of Pentecost there was about 120. To fulfill the type that was in the book of 1 Kings. Of the dedication of the temple. But that was only for Pentecost. Pentecost is just a forerunner of tabernacles. It is the tongues of Pentecost that becomes the trumpets of tabernacles. So for tabernacles now, we're going to have that same kind of number and the glory will visit. Then from there it will spread. The whole world, you find people doing it in Canada, Australia, everywhere. The thing will just, it will start spreading like wildfire. And there will be a temple in every continent. A temple in every geopolitical nation. And those temples will now visit their ethnosis. And get the job done. So this should drive you to your knees. Talk to God. Hallelujah. This should drive us to our knees. To hasten the glory. Discerning the time. And hastening the glory. And we are now a people prepared. Made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying for Jesus' return. Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. And
Where the Lord is the light.
We hear you say.
We hear you say. You are coming soon. And the Spirit and the Bride say come.
Redemption's day.
Redemption's plan is now fulfilled.
Angels and men.
Angels and men.
Angels and men are hushed before him.
Blood and shame.
Blood and shame.
Blood and shame.
Give way to honor. Hallelujah.
Of men on the earth, yea, billions, are groaning and travailing in pain. Some people don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Some will die before tomorrow. Don't get guilty about that. People were dying when Jesus was growing. There's nothing you can do about that. But it is the reason why God wants to hasten the time. Three times in the New Testament, the Bible talks about hastening the time.
Second Peter that I quoted in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are living in an evil time, perilous time. Some people will die tomorrow because of what is happening on the earth. They'll go to some, if they're Christians, they'll go to heaven. You know, if they're not Christians, very, very sad. Some things we can do, or some about, something we can't. But what we can all do individually is to hasten the time by watching and praying with greater frequency and greater fervency. Don't let your prayer only be about visa and husband and wife and this and that. That's important. I don't say you shouldn't pray about those things. They are fine. But also pray about this. Lord, hasten the time. Like Daniel. Lord, because men are suffering. Men are dying. If we hasten the time, we're able to cut short the evil days. Once the glory and magnificence of the glory of God comes to the earth, we'll be able to deliver a lot of people and help them. The longer it's delayed, the longer they suffer. The faster it comes, the less time they suffer. We have a great responsibility. When God spoke to me, He said, you have a great responsibility on your shoulders. I said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, that's what I'm showing you. He said, go and tell your people. They need to discern the time and hasten the glory. Discern the time. We are living, this is one of the most dangerous times of human history. I was reading after one of the guys, you know, in CIA, former CIA head of CIA, you know, and talking about Donald Trump and all this problem with North Korea. He said it has never been this dangerous, not even during the Cold War. See, during the Cold War, I just read this the other day, you know, in Time magazine, online. During the Cold War, they still had line of communication between Moscow and Washington. And everybody was afraid of mutual destruction. So there was you could talk to people and all of that, you know. Today, there's very little communication with North Korea. There is, but very little. The man is temperamental. He's agitated. He can easily be agitated. He's afraid. He doesn't know what Trump is going to do. He's thinking of so many things. And then to make matters worse, and I say this respectfully, because even he's the leader of a nation, and I don't mean any disrespect, you know, he's temperamental. And sometimes throw caution to the wind. The person will kill his own uncle, kill his brother, throw caution to the wind. And you know, when that thing starts, there's no end. Once one mistake is made, it's a cascade. It must not happen. Not on our watch. Too many people will die. Too many people will die. Too many. They are appointed to death. He said, but God will look down and will hear the groaning of the prisoner. And he will deliver them. How is he going to do it? Through you and I. So we have a great responsibility. Raise that hand. Close your eyes. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially sin of complacency, selfish prayers, self-centered prayers. And we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this prophetic word that you brought to me today to help me to discern the time of your coming, the time of the end in which we're living now, and so to motivate me to hasten the manifestation of your glory that will be used to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, to deliver the prisoner in bondage and those that are appointed unto death. Oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Open my eyes. Let me see what you're seeing. And what I am seeing, let it motivate me to pray more frequently and more fervently to hasten the manifestation of your glory. Lord, 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 like Isaiah said, here I am.
I put my hand up before you. Here I am. Send me. Send me. I will fast. I will pray. I will travail. I will live in love. I will wear the full armor of God. I will enter into the battle of prayer. I will hasten by your mercy and grace the coming of your glory, so that we can deliver men. We can deliver men who are suffering right now, whose hearts are failing them for fear of what is happening on the earth. Oh God, count me in Jesus' name. Zala prikito frenengas, lika nomo shaki koko fres, lupridik to frenengaros, zufridik lomotolos, langar dolomotolo moshala, zefri rotolomotufris, duklomotolo mangara, lambatuklomotolo motufri dufrishin, tolomotolo motolo lambert dufri dufrishin, jiki to frenengaklo, tolomogomokofri dufreshe. Zofre, lambre comme tout le monde, tout le monde tout frit de fraîche. Zofre comme tout le monde, tout frit. Tout le monde gare, lambre comme tout le monde, lambre comme tout le monde tout frit de fraîche. Zofre, lambre comme tout le monde, coros. Zefri, Zofre ne, lambre comme tout le monde, Zofri, lambre comme tout le monde chat. Zili pour que tout frit, Zofri, lambre comme tout le monde tout frit ne. Zélé au coro, Zofri dico, lambre comme tout le monde chat, lambre comme tout le monde coco, tout le monde tout frit, Zofri comme tout le monde, tout frit, tout frines, tout le monde garas, Jeki tout frit, tout le monde garas, tout le monde garas, tout frines, tout le monde garas, tout frines, tout frines. Jeliki kokoros, tufri de la maras, tufri neas, tufri de las, jiki tufri des, lombre de kong, tulomu tufri, tufri dufri dufri shengaras. In Jesus' name. Jesus was already manifesting the glory of God before he fulfilled the feast of his time. The feast of his time was the feast of Passover. We will start manifesting the glory of God before we fulfill the feast of our time, the feast of tabernacles. It will be a collective thing that God will do. They will put it on CNN. The whole world will see it. They will see the glory of God enter the church. It has not been seen since the time of Solomon and Moses. There's a little bit during the voice of healings, but nothing like compared to what's going to happen now. It's going to be glorious. This is what Smith Wigglesworth, E.W. Kenyon, all the prophets, they said, what we saw in our own time is child's play compared to what is coming. Kenneth Hagin, all the great, they've all prophesied of this time. We are now right smack in it. So let's do our job. Touch your body. You need a healthy body. You need a healthy body to carry this glory that is coming, to be a part of what is happening. We're just going to pray a short prayer. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus and his resurrection life and power, I am healed. I release resurrection life and power into my body, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, into my heart, my kidneys, my liver, my blood vessels, all my internal organs, to change every wrong thing operating therein that we don't even know, that the doctors have not even seen, to change it now. In the name of Jesus, to cause my DNA to function error-free, my immune system to function error-free, in the name of Jesus. I declare, I keep the laws of hygiene and natural medicine, of diet, of physical exercise, and of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. La pakatolo moshelo, li prikito fridingas, lo prikito fridingaros, tolo motolo mangor, tolo motufri dufreshi, toku kuku motolo mukuku kuku dufresh, lumber kuku motolo mutufresh, toku kuku motolo mukuku motolo lumber dufri dufreshi, zifri lumber kuku motolo, tolo motolo mutufri dufreshi, zofri nengar, tolo mangar, tolo mutufriish. Zefrio, yiki tufrini, lombre kamatulo, lombre kamatoshka, lombre kitulo, safri, lombre kamatulo moshili, yako kofre, lombre kamatulo, lombre kamatulo mutufri dufrishi, tulo mukukukukukukukukukuk, tulo mutufri dufrishi, lombre kamatulo, lombre kamatufri ngaras, tufrines, nongris, dolomaras, jiki tufrines, longar dolomos, tufrines, tolomangaras, tufrines, jilika, sufrines,
Dongeridias, tu frileles, tu frinos, dolomoros, jiki tu fris, lombrilas, tu frines, tu friningas, tu lomo tu frines.
In Jesus' name. We're not going to share the benediction. Just join us with somebody. Remember, we're going to begin our fasting and prayer tomorrow. And one of the things you pray about for this fast is what we've just preached on. Pray about other things for your personal lives, you know, but don't forget the purpose of God. Don't forget the purpose of God to hasten the glory, the manifestation of the glory. To hasten, men are dying. The creation is groaning. They're waiting for us. And the day of the glory is not fixed. It's not fixed to a feast. It's not fixed to like it was in the ministry of Jesus. It came early. And Jesus was able to minister to the people. The 12 joined him. Then the 70 joined him. And they were able to go around all Israel. They delivered so many people. Thousands of people got healed. And they got delivered because of those 80 something men. 82. Jesus, 83. Jesus and 83 other guys. 82 other people. That's all. That's all. But look at the impact that they had. And they were able to get the thing. So when the day of Passover came, Jesus was able to die and fulfill the feast. But the glory had started before he died. So it's going to be now. So let's get the job done. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your parents. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name. We impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to him and say, you watch and pray always to hasten the manifestation of the glory. God bless you.